we are now all here. We will carry on. Brother Ellis is carrying on where he left off yesterday, and he'll be dealing mainly with the sign of the impotent man made whole. So, without further ado, I'll ask him to carry on where he left off.
Paul from the newsletter, brethren and sisters, that we left it with a vision of someone jogging. A horrible thought when you consider that it's a body of flesh which is trying to keep up with two legs. It's true though, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Let's have a look at the sign that's presented before us here. Chapter 5. What I want to do this morning, if I can, is to go through this sign that we have of the impotent man made whole or strong, and then, because of the evident link that is in the scriptures themselves, to try and join both of these signs together that we might see the overall pattern which is established there. And here, let's go through the structure again. Let's see the skeleton again of what's being presented before us here. It runs through the whole chapter, but we're only going to the end of verse 17. Chapter 5, then. We're introduced in verse 1 and 2 to the time and the place. Verses 3 and 4, the desperate need. Verses 5 and 7, the appeal of a certain man. We're not told or given any definite information who this man was. It's related to the son because of the linking of the visions of the two signs themselves. Verses 8 and 9, we have the sign and the wonder. We have the actual literal performance there of the Spirit of God causing a man to be made whole so that he could walk. Verses 10 and 13, we see the consternation, the Jews' disbelief, and their appeal to the law. That's what follows. And then we see Jesus in verse 14 seeking out that man again. Verses 15 to 16, having been sought out by Jesus and given the information that Jesus gives to him, we have the effect of the man's statement upon the Jews. And then in verse 17 and 18, we have the comment of Jesus, which I've headed, the work of the Father and the Son. Now let's go back then, brethren and sisters, and just let's have a look at it. Here it is, the time and the place. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So here's the time. It was a time of a feast of the Jews. We can't be dogmatic, brethren and sisters, as to which this feast referred. But it would seem that within the sign itself, and the feasts that are mentioned within John itself, that it could well have been the Feast of Passover. We'll come to that, if God willing, we get to the other signs. But here was a time of a feast. And we're told that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Possession or vision of peace. And when he gets there at Jerusalem, he comes to a place where there is the sheep market and a pool. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now when we go into Nehemiah, we can give you the references afterwards if you so desire. We're just sketching in the skeleton at the moment. That sheep market there was for the purpose of collecting the sheep together before they went up for sacrifice in the temple. So this is where Jesus was at this time, and there was a pool, and it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. House of Mercy. That's the meaning of the name. House of Mercy. Vision of peace, a time of a festival of the Jews, possibly the Passover. There were the sheep for sacrifice. That was the place where they were collected. And it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now we know, brethren and sisters, that the number five speaks of grace. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? If you want the references for that, Genesis 43, verse 34, and Numbers 18, verse 16. It's building a picture up in our mind, isn't it? That Jesus arrives at this time of a feast. He is in a situation which brings before him the vision of peace. Is there, and that vision of peace can only be brought about, brethren and sisters, by the Lamb of God, which was slain from the foundation of the world. And there is typified, there, at that place where the sheep are kept before they go up for the sacrifice. And the principles which we find in these two verses, brethren and sisters, those principles, plus the principle of the house of mercy, so no longer are we just looking at Jesus in one sense. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that has brought mercy. Not only is he Bethel, the house of God, but he is also associating himself here very clearly. That place in which mercy would abide, the house of mercy, is clearly pointed out here. And not only is that principle established, but in the figure 5 we have grace established. Speaking of the vision of peace and how it will be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the Lamb of God, but as the one who has been the Lamb of God, has brought mercy and grace. And think about it for a moment, brethren and sisters, of the thoughts that are flooding into the mind as we consider this sign as it's being set before us. We'll come back to these points a little bit later. Now let's fill in the scene again. He arrives here with all of these points flooding into his mind. He would know the meaning of these names. The Master was far wiser than we'll ever be as far as this day and age is concerned. He'd understand it and he'd know all about it. How desperately, desperate sorrow would be in his heart, brethren and sisters, as he came to this place which spoke of mercy and it spoke of grace. It spoke of the sacrifice whereby man might be healed with a glorious vision, and without the vision the people perish. And what does he see there? He sees a mass of humanity. Look at verse 3. The very need, and they weren't able to apply themselves to it because of the condition that they were in. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halted, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And verse 4 in some ancient manuscripts are not put in, and other manuscripts put in that it is thought, after the word for in verse 4, it is thought an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. What a false impression, brethren and sisters. They thought that by getting into a pool of water at that particular time, which was fermented, it might have been a spring which caused it, and there may have been minerals associated with it, that certain people had been healed by the water and the minerals and the contents that were there, but they thought they were being made whole by it, brethren and sisters. It was an impossibility. Well, we've got this body of flesh, we'll never be whole. It's an impossibility, brethren and sisters. Because if we are cured as far as these physical ailments are concerned for a short period of time, and if the Lord remains away, we will go down into that pit and we'll go down into that grave. We can't escape the nature that we've got, can we, brethren and sisters, from that point of view? We can't be made whole in that sense. We can only be made whole when? On the Sabbath. That's when we can be made whole. In the perfect sense, by the mercy and the grace of God. Throw your mind back into the previous vision that was given, the previous sign, that was given to us. It was the seventh hour. that the Son was cured. The seventh hour. And it projects our mind forward, doesn't it, to seven periods of time. And the seventh period of time in which there will be that curing which will take place, as far as this nature is concerned, by the grace of God, that we will be blessed with immortality. The seventh hour. And you know the time and place which is being referred to in this third sign? We've established this in verses 1 and 2, but 9, verse 9, tells us exactly what it was. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath, the seventh day. Another thought link between the seventh hour and the seventh day, brethren and sisters. Speaking of the rest, which is for the people of God, taken up in Hebrews, we'll come back to it. We're trying to set a picture before our eyes at the moment. But there it is. They were hoping for some relief at this particular time. And so it is that we can get relief at the moment, even in this body of flesh. But it can only come through the grace and the mercy of God and a clear vision of the peace that will be established, Jerusalem, in the future age. It can only come in that way. Here then we're introduced to this certain man, brethren and sisters. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. How the scripture, the numbers seem to jump out of the pages, don't they, brethren and sisters? The reason why this person couldn't walk, the reason why the Israel was in such a fever, as the son, which is mentioned in the previous sign, was that they didn't have faith in the word. When there was faith in the word that Jesus spoke, it was accomplished. What does 38 years speak of? Kadesh Barnea, the wandering of Israel, period of total of 40 years from the coming out of Egypt into the going into the land. And the very principle which we see here within this sign and in the previous sign is there, written in the history and of the nation of Israel itself, that when they came out of the land and they went to go into the land and the report came back, they preferred to believe the 10 rather than have faith in the faithful two individuals, Joshua and Caleb. And so they couldn't get into the land. And it's the very same principle which is established before us here, brethren and sisters. 38 years, isn't it significant? Of course it is. And this was the state of this man at the moment. A wonderful hope could have been set and is set before him by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the time would come when not only his physical illness will be cured in the ultimate sense, but also that he first must be healed spiritually. Look at the scene that set. Certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? What a question, brethren and sisters. What a question. There he was. He couldn't get down into the pool, could he? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. I've got nobody to help me. What a pathetic cry, brethren and sisters. From a man that was in this situation that he couldn't walk. We can see him, can't we, graphically. We can have sympathy for such and feel kindness that we want to do something about it. We can see the picture that's set as he's trying to struggle to get into that water. His only hope in his own mind was there in that pool, and as he struggles, somebody get in before him. It's human nature, isn't it? There's always those that are pushing and getting ahead, and it doesn't matter about those that are worse off. That's an attitude which we see all the time in the world, isn't it? And it's here, and it's revealed in such vivid language as it's presented before us. What a cry! The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And so again, the two look at each other. And Jesus said, see how it's the word that are coming from the lips of the Master. Yet again, this is important. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." This demanded faith, brethren and sisters. Don't you think it demanded faith? To say to an individual that was in this poorly state, "Now get up and walk. I haven't walked for 38 years and you're telling me to get up and walk." And that man had faith in the word and in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got up and walked. And not only did he get up and walk, look what happened. Jesus said unto him, "Rise up, take up thy bed." Not only did he get up and walk, he was able to have the strength to carry something as well. "Take up thy bed and walk." And immediately, see the response to the word. If he doubted, he'd never have got up. Never. It would have been impossible for him to have walked. Immediately, the man was made whole. A term which we cannot use in the fullest sense in the day of our probation, in the day of our mortality. And it projects it forward, brethren and sisters, as we've already intimated. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews that were standing by, they looked on what was taking place, and their mind was so blind that all that they could think of was a breaking of the law. "We can't have this." The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day, and you're walking with a bed under your arm." How blind they were, brethren and sisters. What was the principle of the Sabbath day? It was being revealed there, in their very midst, brethren and sisters, by the Son of God. By the Son of God. That an individual should be made whole. That was the principle of the Sabbath day. The other aspects of the Lord in relationship to it and the gathering of sticks and all that was because of the weakness of the flesh. But the main principle of the Sabbath day was that it was to be a day of refreshing and a day in which a man would be made whole. 6 days thou shalt labour. And it takes us right back into Genesis, doesn't it? Under the curse that was placed upon Adam. "In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. For dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return." 6 days. But God in his mercy and in his loving kindness gave them a seventh. A day of rest. A day of rest. A day when the spiritual man will be revived and refreshed, brethren and sisters. And this is the teaching of Scripture. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus 23. Let's establish these points about in relationship to the Sabbath day. Exodus 23, verse 12. "6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed." It was a cycle of 6 days. And to get through the other cycle, they had to be refreshed to accomplish it. And God in his mercy provided it. But man in his ways of flesh doesn't want it. Or particularly those from sometimes that run businesses. To fix the pocket. And so they think that every man that works under them should work for 7 days and nights if they can manage it, as long as it's putting profit into the pocket. And God knows this is the nature of man. He knows it. And he legislates against it under his law, although we are not under the law of Moses. But he legislates in it in principle. And so those that had the manservants and the maidservants, and he had the ox and the ass, those animals had to be refreshed. And it's there for our lesson and for our learning. So it's a time of refreshing. And wasn't it a time of refreshing for this man when he was made whole on that day? As far as his ailment was concerned. He'd never experienced it like it for 38 years, brethren and sisters. And on this Sabbath day, somebody came along and refreshed him. Made him so that he could walk again. And isn't this the principle involved in relationship to the Sabbath day? That after the Sabbath day, they can get up and they can walk and they can do their work for the next 6 days? It's there for us to take notice of. Deuteronomy 5. Verses 12 to 15. Here was the law to Israel. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. They shall rest. Wasn't that they went physically active? Jesus lays very great emphasis upon this. That on the Sabbath day, the priests were very active, brethren and sisters, and had to work very hard under the law of the living God. And it was to emphasize upon them that it was to be a time of spiritual refreshing. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And so on this very Sabbath day, brethren and sisters, the thing that God says that they should keep in mind was their deliverance. Their deliverance from Egypt. And wasn't the impotent man being delivered from the bondage under which he had found himself? The principle of the Sabbath being inwrought into him, and what had been accomplished upon that very day? Exodus 31. Verse 12. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign. And so here he's telling us that the keeping of the Sabbath as it was under the law was a sign of something which should be better. The Apostle Paul draws it out in relationship to the law. And so it's leading on our mind a little bit further, isn't it? That it should be a sign of something better. Just as the sign which is in John, and that was which was accomplished in relationship to the impotent man, was a sign of something better. A sign of something better. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Yahweh, that sanctifieth you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. But the emphasis, brethren and sisters, is upon the point that it is a sign. It is a sign of something yet future. And it's taken up. It's taken up in Hebrews, isn't it, chapter 3. When it's speaking of the rest and the Sabbath for the people of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 to 14, we'll pick it up from there. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years from going out of Egypt into the land, 38 years of those being in servitude, to that principle that they should die there, and those that were lacked faith would not get into the land, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, which the Sabbath was a sign of. A day of refreshing. A day of making whole. Pointing forward to the millennium rest. The 7,000 years, brethren and sisters. And he says to us quite clearly that Moses didn't bring you that rest. Joshua didn't bring you that rest. And David in the Psalms spoke of a time yet future, and so you didn't have that rest when the kingdom of God was established on the earth in the first place. It's only Christ that can bring you that rest in the future kingdom. Look at chapter 4. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The appeal, brethren and sisters, is up to us just as strong as it was to them. Don't harden your hearts, brethren and sisters. Have faith. Believe the word spoken. Believe it. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth, look at the hope, the vision of peace. There remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his works. What works? The works of sin. The works of sin, associated with the work of the 6 days. From his own works, as God did from his, let us labour therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same of example of unbelief. And so, brethren and sisters, we've positively got to assert ourselves in this direction. We've got to give ourselves, and it's in the phrase of labour, to enter into that rest. You see, if we've been brought alive, if we were as a fever and we were at the point of death, as in the first sign, we've been brought alive. But for what purpose? To sit back in our chairs, brethren and sisters? Of course not. Of course not. We've been brought alive by the grace and the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to walk and to labour and to walk to the kingdom of God. That vision of peace, of the glory that is set before us, even the Sabbath rest. And it speaks of the release of the bondage of sin. How beautiful. And this alone, brethren and sisters, could be accomplished through the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ describes it beautifully, doesn't he? He said, the Sabbath was made for man. Now, if the Sabbath was made for man, and I am the Son of man, I am Lord of the Sabbath. What a simple, straightforward answer to those that were around him. And we know him as being the Lord of the Sabbath, don't we? He is. He is the future king to reign from Jerusalem. He is the future king of that millennium age, of that Sabbath of rest. And didn't he also say that the very principle of the Sabbath was to do good? Wouldn't any of you that had an ox or an ass and fell in a pit on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you get your coat off and get down into that pit and get him out? Of course you would. You wouldn't leave a dumb animal like that. But the Jews thought, well, it's all right to leave those that aren't so dumb. We can leave them in the pit. And sometimes we can be a bit like that, brethren and sisters. Sometimes we can. There's the help which is required. And truly he showed the goodness of the Almighty God in his very being. And indeed, in that way, he was Lord of the Sabbath. And surely, brethren and sisters, the whole principle of the Sabbath, as we've made mention of here, and which is revealed when he healed a man with the withered hand, was that he should be loosed from his bond. It's been set before us. But you know, brethren and sisters, it's a process as well. We've seen it in the overall picture. We'll never, ever get to the kingdom of God and to the Sabbath of rest if we have not been brought alive from the point of death. And we are not exercising ourselves in the things of the truth. We'll never attain it. Because that's what walking is all about. In the natural sense, it's the exercise of the body. And so the principle of walking is the exercising of oneself in the things of God. So that when he comes, we might attain unto that rest through his mercy and through his grace. Look, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Let's see it now in relationship to ourselves before we see it in relationship to the nation of Israel. Ephesians chapter 2. Linking the two signs together. We'll have to do it that way now. Time is going again, brethren and sisters. Is the Son, is the man that was at the point of death revealed here in Ephesians 2 in relationship to ourselves? He's saying in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened. You hath he quickened. Given life to you. Those of us that were at the point of death, brethren and sisters. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know the comment that the Lord Jesus Christ made to the man when he got up to walk and when he came back to him? Can I find it quickly? There in John chapter 5, when he meets him afterwards, in verse 14, afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Sin no more. You that were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath, halt, withered, and blind. There it is. We were in a similar state, brethren and sisters. You know the point about the withered? It was the ones that the sun scorched in the parable of the sower. It was the ones that the sun scorched. And the lesson was that they hadn't got any root in themselves. Oh, they heard the word and they rejoiced and the sun came up. And they'd got no root in themselves and so they withered. And that's the same word as which is used in John chapter 5. Endless lesson in that, brethren and sisters. We can come to a knowledge of the truth, can't we? And it's just a surface knowledge. And we've got a tremendous amount of joy about it. And we can be baptized into Christ. And we can feel a tremendous amount of joy. And then, and this is the important thing in that passage in relationship to the sower, tribulation comes because of the word. And because it comes of the word, and they have no root in themselves, the sun withers them. Don't let you run away with the idea, brethren and sisters, that as far as tribulation coming our way is concerned, that it always comes because of the word. It can come, brethren and sisters, because of our not so very pleasant nature. But the parable says that it comes, and when it comes, it's because of the word. Because of the word. Just think about it, just for a time. That it's because of the word which is in us that the tribulation comes. Because we're striving to manifest that word in our life, then tribulation comes. There's tribulation in the world, and they haven't got the word. But it comes to us because we have the word and because we're trying to manifest the character of God. And if we haven't got depth, if we haven't planted our roots down, brethren and sisters, when that tribulation comes, it scorches us and we're withered away. It's the meaning of the idea of the being withered away. And there we were. There as it's pointed out in Ephesians. And look at the principles which are coming out. They came out in the first two verses of that third sign in these points which we have here. But God, who is rich in mercy, a house of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Mercy. By grace ye are saved. Mercy. House of mercy. Five porches. By grace. And here we go on, and that's raised us up together. It got that son who was sick with a fever up. And so he has done it with us, brethren and sisters. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, the millennium age, the Sabbath of rest, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters, when we see the sign and we see the word linking together in this wonderful way in relationship to ourselves? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? that we should walk in them. He's raised us up. He's put us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we might walk in those good works and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we go through these verses which are set before us, we had grace, we had mercy, we had the vision of peace, didn't we? Associated with the sacrifice, with the sheep, in those few verses which are set before us. Here in these verses which are set before us, we've seen that divine mercy has come through Christ from verses 4 to 7. The sin and the trespass offering, the divine mercy that has come through Christ. From verses 8 to 10, we've seen that divine grace has come through to us through Christ. The burnt offering, the offering of dedication in which the legs were washed that they might walk. There it is. And what do we find in the following verses? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice. For he is our peace. Vision of peace, a house of mercy, the five porches of grace, brethren and sisters. And here they are being spelt out for us. And so not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the sin and the trespass offering, not only is he the burnt offering, but he is also the peace offering, brethren and sisters. And upon these principles we have been brought to life, that we might walk in newness of life. Turn with me to Romans. Romans 6. We pointed it out yesterday, didn't we? There was a rising up through faith in the gospel message, through the waters of baptism. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. See the exhortation? We should. It's not a matter of, well, you, it's all right with you whether you do or you don't. It's a matter that we should walk in the newness of life. The very phrase which is associated, what, with the first sign? Newness of life. Walking in Christ Jesus, in accordance with his principles, in accordance with his word. And we can only walk in that way, brethren and sisters, because we have faith. We have faith in the word of God and in what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us as the atonement and the covering for sin. That's very important. We often quote Timothy, don't we? 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go to it. We often quote it to our interested friends to prove the inspiration of the Bible. See the point? Verse 14, writing to that faithful young man Timothy, his son in the faith. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. He learnt them from the word, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. See the point? Through faith in Christ Jesus. If we don't understand the atonement, brethren and sisters, we won't get anywhere. It's a matter of faith in the word and in what Christ has accomplished for us. We can't emphasize that enough. It's there. And just as strongly as we should point out the fact that the Word of God is inspired, so just as strongly to the interested friend, we should point out the need. There it was in the sign, wasn't it? That they're withered, that they're blind, and that they cannot walk. And we don't do it in any pride, brethren and sisters, because we were of the same. Not of works, lest we boast. Lest we boast. And the interesting point in that word inspiration that we have there, just as a thought while we're at the verse, keep it in mind because we're going to come back to it. It means God breathed. It means God breathed. So we're told all Scripture is God breathed. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it's God breathed. Let's, if we can, go into the section and relate these things now to that one which was the son which was called out of Egypt, Israel after the flesh. See the point, brethren and sisters? We can see the signs, layer upon layer. We can see the instruction which is to us are those who are called to be the children of God, the sons of God by adoption. We can see that. Now let's have a look at the sign in relationship to the nation of Israel itself. The two signs linked together. It's absolutely important that we see this because it will strengthen the spiritual man. Because it's most wonderful. First of all, in going back into John 4 and 5, we make mention of the fact that the Son, who had been called out of Egypt by the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was desperately ill, and it was at a fever. It was at a fever pitch, at the point of death. That was the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. We made point of the fact that at the time of the Apostle Paul, his desire was that they should be saved. Romans chapter 10. Thank you. By the time of the AD 70, brethren and sisters, the Son had died. It was dead. And the eagle of Rome came. And it picked off the flesh. And it left the bones. And it scattered them through the world. That's what happened to the nation of Israel at that time. Because it would not respond to God's word. But we are told, brethren and sisters, that son would be revived and that it would be made to walk again in the very two signs which are set before us. And it speaks of the restoration of Israel and of them being brought under the bonds of the covenant, that they will be made to walk yet again. And look at the way it's expressed in Ezekiel 37. We're not going to get through it again, brethren and sisters. I've been given 5 minutes. And it's so beautiful that I think we ought to spend a little bit more time on it. In Ezekiel 37, there's presented before us, isn't it? I think we'll have to continue it tomorrow. But there, just briefly, so we can link it in thought tomorrow in respect to this, of the revival of the Son and the causing of him to walk. The nation of Israel, this is. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. There he saw Israel. And who was it that saw them? We're told, and the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They'd been picked up by this time by the eagle. And you know, brethren and sisters, another thought, they keep popping into mind. I should control myself a little bit better. But you know, the silver eagle of Rome, we remember it in Deuteronomy. I've spoken to one or two brethren about this, and it's absolutely fascinating to me. The silver eagle of Rome was not the standard of Rome, did not become the standard of the legion of Rome until 100 years before the birth of Christ. The standards of Rome before that, you can speak of them as a wolf and the she-wolf, that's right. And there were other standards as well. It's just gone from my mind at the moment. But the standard of the legions of Rome was not the eagle until 100 years before the birth of Christ. And Deuteronomy says very clearly, brethren and sisters, that it would come from afar, from the uttermost parts of the earth. And a person by the name of Marius, 107 years before the birth of Christ, who was conducting warfares in the area of Gaul, right at the extremity of Europe, made the standard of these legions that of a silver eagle. And it was in the first century that Rome was brought into the Middle East. How wonderful, brethren and sisters! How amazing! God said, from the uttermost parts of the earth. Pompey came in to the land of Israel 60-odd years before the birth of Christ. Where was his area that he ruled before his movement? Spain. The uttermost parts of the earth. And so the eagle came. And it picked the bones dry because it had become a carcass and because it had become dead and it hadn't listened to the word of God. And God willing, all being well, if the Lord remains away, tomorrow morning we'll pick up the themes here in Ezekiel 37 because they fit in so beautifully with what we see in the signs which we've been trying to speak about this morning.